You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
Your baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It represents what happened the moment God brought you into His family. Now, baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows you are part of God's family. Like a wedding ring, it's a visible reminder of an inward commitment made in your heart.
That's Rick Warren reading from his highly influential and best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, talking about baptism as a mere symbol of something that's happened in your heart already. Is that what Scripture teaches about baptism? Is that what you believe about baptism? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon. It's the 8th of December. What do you believe about Christian baptism? We're going to be talking about it for the remainder of the program. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Often the debate is, who should be baptized? Adults, infants, believers? But the real question, the real heart of the debate isn't who should be baptized. That's an important question. But the first one is, what is baptism? And Scripture is quite clear on this, what baptism is. Then the only question is your view of baptism Scripture's view of baptism? Dr. Andrew Das is our guest. He's professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois, and he's author of the book Baptized into God's Family. Dr. Das, welcome back.
Hello, John.
What does God's Word say? Is baptism something that we do for God or something God does for us?
You know, the Bible has a lot to say about baptism, and one of the first things I'm struck by when I'm reading it is how often baptism is spoken of as a means or as an instrument God uses in saving us. You know, Pastor Warren's quote is that it's just a symbol, it doesn't actually do anything. But contrast that with what God actually says in His Word. In a passage like Titus 3:5-7, you know, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal in the Holy Spirit. So we know this is talking about baptism. It talks about, it has a definite article there, so it's the washing, the baptismal washing, and it's the means by which God actually saves us. Or in a passage like Ephesians 5:25-27, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. So this is just a sampling of passages over and over again that ascribe God's saving of His people by means of water and baptism.
Why is that by means of so important? Because I hear the objections already from some listening who would say, wait a minute, Jesus saves. Faith in Jesus Christ is the means by which salvation is delivered to us. Is that irreconcilable with the statements you've just made about baptism?
Yeah, people speak about it as if it were an either-or, either by faith in Christ or by baptism. And what they don't realize, this is a great instance of a both-and, that it's certainly by faith and it's also by baptism. So you read a passage like Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized, both are emphasized, and these people who are believe and baptized shall be saved. I think it's a little bit of our modern rationalism. You know, we live in an era where people just don't believe in miracles anymore. They just don't believe that mere washing in water could actually do something, and yet it's such a wonderful assurance of what God has done for us in our salvation.
Staying on the subject of God's work or man's work, you point out in your book that the verbs that especially Paul uses when he describes baptism, of us being baptized, are always passive verbs. What's the point there?
Yeah, I mean, the point is that baptism is not an action that a human being does. It's not what we do to ourselves. It's not what others do to us. I mean, Paul's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians 1. He doesn't come to be a performer of baptism. No, the real person who's active in baptism is our God.
So how put it together for us, if you would, before we proceed talking about the relationship of baptism and salvation. In a nutshell, what is the relationship between God's saving action in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for sinners, and what God also does in and through baptism?
Well, I mean, we mentioned it, his death and resurrection for sinners. I mean, I can't help but think of a passage like Romans 6, 1 through 3, where we learn that we have been actually been we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were actually baptized into his death. Therefore, we share in that death, and so we'll share in this newness of life that comes through baptism. So baptism is a powerful means by which God unites us into Christ's death and his resurrection. So even as we've died with Christ by baptism, we look forward to that resurrection that's to come. It's, you know, for the ancients, this wasn't a difficult matter. I mean, you know, they were very familiar with this. I mean, there was this wonderful ancient author, Apuleius. It's a great nighttime reading, but he wrote a book called Metamorphoses, and it's about a fellow named Lucius, who dabbles a little too much in magic and ends up turning himself into a donkey. But by the end of the story, he's trying desperately to become a human being again. And so he thinks that he's going to find this in the gods of his day. So he goes and tries to be initiated into the goddess Isis. And it's very interesting. He talks about how he hopes to die with the goddess and rise again with the goddess and become one with the goddess. I mean, these were very potent realities for the ancients. Well, what the New Testament is saying, that forget all that. Forget Isis. Forget all these other religious systems out there. If you want to find true death and resurrection, you want to find true life in your world, you will find it in baptism. It takes you into Christ's death and resurrection.
So all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. This is a real connection with the death of Jesus on the cross in baptism?
Oh, yes. I mean, the ancients, I mean, this is, you know, when you became, you actually were thought to have become one with the god or goddess by some sort of mystery rite. So it's the same thing's happening. You know, this is a corrective that you see in the pages of the New Testament. You know, and the reality, you know, the New Testament is not objecting to the supernatural realities. Oh, yes, there's a supernatural reality here. It's the reality that's in Christ and not that. And so, you know we baptize in the name of the true God, not some fake god or demon out there. And that name, we apply in baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We never realize that is a powerful name. The Word of God is speaking. It's the very Word that spoke and created a world, and now it's speaking again in the water, and it's creating something new. It's creating faith. It's creating salvation in our lives.
Okay, we've only got about a minute and a half before our first break, and you just raised probably the second biggest objection beyond, well, baptism is something we do, therefore it must be a work and it can't be part of salvation. We've corrected that. It's God's work. But you just talked about the water, and people will say, fine, if you want to talk about the spiritual experience of baptism, a baptism of the Spirit whereby we're connected with death and resurrection of Christ, that's fine. But the water shouldn't have anything to do with it, Pastor Dawes.
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond? Yeah. About a minute.
Well, I mean, you know, many people think they'll try to differentiate between water baptism and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. But you read in a passage like Acts 2:38, Peter speaking to his Pentecost audience. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That day, about 3,000 people were baptized. So on that day, 3,000 people are baptized. They're forgiven of their sins. They were really worried about this because, you know, they've been convicted of having been guilty of killing Jesus on the cross. They were worried about this. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's response, you're convicted by your sins? Well, repent and be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. And as a simple promise, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in the waters of baptism, Acts 2:38.
Folks, I want to know what you believe about baptism. Our call-in number, we're going into a break. More with Dr. Andrew Doss on the other side of the break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you this Monday afternoon, the 8th of December. Dr. Andrew Doss is professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois. He's author of the book, Baptized into God's Family. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. By the way, you can find out more about Dr. Das's book called Baptized into God's Family at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Now, before we go to our break, we do have about another minute here, Dr. Das. Let's get at least into one of the passages that if you're going to have a low view of baptism, you got to ignore. 1 Peter chapter 3, wherein Peter says something rather astounding, baptism now saves you. What is Peter saying with 1 minute?
Oh, well, I don't know if we can do it in 1 minute, but you have to understand it in light of its context. Peter has just been talking about doing good to people who persecute you and suffering for doing good. So this is a passage for people surrounded by hostile, persecuting forces. What greater comfort than to talk about Jesus' victory over those hostile forces on the cross. And Peter explains here that it is baptism. Baptism that incorporates us into that comforting victory. Jesus may have been put to death by means of human flesh, human beings in verse 18, but by means of God's Spirit he was raised from the dead and victorious. So he proclaimed news at victory to these powerful spiritual demonic forces that stand arrayed against God's people. But it's baptism, then, in verses 20 to 21, that takes us into Jesus' powerful triumph. So even as Noah and his family were saved from an evil, hostile world, passing through waters into a new, cleansed world, we too pass through the waters of baptism out of one world, an old world, into a new world. So baptism actually saves us in verse 21, not by circumcision or putting off the filth of the flesh, but by actually providing people a good conscience, that is, an awareness of God and his purpose. So once again, we see in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism is a powerful reality that incorporates us into Christ's saving work on our behalf.
Dr. Andrew Das is our guest. You can join us. What do you think about baptism? How do you struggle with passages like baptism now saves you, or being buried with Christ or clothed with Christ? These images always connected to baptism in the New Testament. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 8th of December. I want to hear from you on baptism. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Speed of light, it's a big problem for the Big Bang.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a planetarium and high-tech creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio.
You know, the speed of light is one of the most common arguments against biblical creation. Some people say, well, starlight can't reach the Earth in just a few thousand years. But this starlight question is just as much a problem for those who believe in billions of years and a Big Bang. You see, evolutionists believe the universe began with a Big Bang billions of years ago, sending radiation at wildly different temperatures in all directions. And scientists have discovered distant radiation coming from all directions in space. But here's the problem for the Big Bangers. The radiation has the same temperature. To become that same temperature, the radiation from every region would have to travel to the other regions. But there's not enough time, even in the Big Bang timescale, for light to travel so far. So obviously, none of us understand yet enough about physics to explain starlight. But our view of the universe's history should start with the book of Genesis, given to us by an all-knowing creator who was there at the beginning.
The universe certainly displays God's handiwork as well as his glory. That's one of the magnificent themes in our new DVD entitled The Created Cosmos. Today's the last day we're offering it on our broadcast. For a gift of any amount, we'll send this faith-building tool to you. Call 24 hours a day, 888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Let's go down, come on down, oh sinners.
We're beginning a three-part daily series today with Dr. Andrew Doss on baptism. Today, baptism and its connection to the salvation Christ won for us at the cross. Dr. Doss, I don't want to leave 1 Peter 3 behind too quickly. I hope I didn't give you insufficient time, but I want to stay with it for a moment. Peter talks about this saving through water that Noah and his family underwent at the time of the flood. And then he says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Now, it is often the objection of those who hold a low view of baptism that baptism doesn't save. And then when you point to this passage and say, but Peter, none other than Peter himself says, it does. It's a connection to the victory of Christ that he won at the cross. They're left somewhat speechless. But it strikes me a lot of people know the passage is there and still deny that baptism is the means by which God delivers the salvation Christ won for us at the cross, to us in particular.
Yes, this is another one of those passages that has a very strong instrumental view of baptism actually doing something. You know, baptism now saves you. And how does it save you? Well, not by cleansing filth, the filth of the flesh. You know, many people thought that circumcision would be the means that, by which you could be ridded of the, you know, the sinfulness of your flesh. And Peter's alluding to that. He's saying, well, it's not by circumcision that you know, merely removes flesh. No. It's by means of providing you this, it's often mistranslated, not conscience, but by providing you this consciousness, a consciousness really of God and what he's done. And it's all through the power of Jesus' resurrection. So baptism actually works in tandem with Christ's resurrection to provide these things for us. And the point is, that gives us a great confidence. And baptism is a means of comfort and assurance of God's power in our lives, that when we suffer, which is the context of this passage, that when we suffer, there is a greater power at work in our lives that will help us stand firm against the evils of our world.
Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Here's Joe calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. Would it be fair to say that ultimately our struggles we have with understanding baptism is a struggle of understanding law and gospel, in the sense that our old Adam, our old self-righteous Adam, always wants us to be contributing something or doing something. So we're going to twist it into a law view or a sacrifice view of baptism, as opposed to having the gospel prevail, where baptism is something done to us and for us, which would lead us to properly understand infant baptism, where the infant is truly helpless and is a passive recipient of baptism. And then unrelated is, I read somewhere about a better translation of the baptismal, I don't want to say formula, because that makes it sound like it's something that, again, that we do, but that the pastor or the person baptizing could say, you are now baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or you are being baptized. A more passive voice translation of that. Thank
you very much, Joe. Two questions. Let's deal with the first one first, and that does it really come down to a fundamental, proper interpretation of God's word of law and God's word of gospel?
Well, I mean, there's a great deal of truth in that comment. I mean, I think what people stumble over is that, take, for instance, a passage like Acts 2:38, a passage that is difficult for many of our Christian brothers and sisters. It'll say, repent and be baptized. And so they think of, let's say, repentance as something that we do. And so then they think of the baptism maybe as something we do rather than as what God does for us. So that's that law gospel. When you think in those categories, baptism is taken out of the realm of the gospel, placed where it does not belong in the realm of the law. But, you know, to understand even repentance properly, you know, let alone baptism. I mean, what is this repentance of which the scriptures speak? I mean, you just read a little bit longer in the book of Acts, and after Acts 2:38, you'll find Peter in Acts 5:31 talking about how God exalted Christ that he might, this is what Luke says, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So repentance as a gift, not something that we can take credit for. And if that wasn't enough, I mean, Luke repeats it again in Acts 11:18. This is when Cornelius' household was converting. The Jerusalem believers praise God, saying, and this is what they say in Acts 11:18: God has granted, God has given even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so, you know, this makes sense. I mean, the same author of the book of Acts, Luke, also wrote his gospel, and there he describes repentance in Luke 15. It's like a lost coin. It's like a lost sheep. You know, what can a coin or a sheep do to find their way back? And yet those are the images that Luke gives us of repentance. Or repentance is like a lost son being overwhelmed by his father's love, quite apart from anything he did. So, like baptism, repentance, too, is a gift of God. It's an expression of this powerful gospel, God's word.
Joe also asks about what's usually called the baptismal formula, which I just witnessed one yesterday in the church I attend. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Joe wonders whether or not we could better use it, putting it in terms that would sound less like it's man's action. I think that's what Joe's question was getting at.
I find that an attractive view. I mean, you in these waters, you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. It's just, you know, it's a reminder of what the Scriptures are saying, that baptism is always God's action, although there is the human agent of the baptism, too. And so, you know, as long as we don't, we have to, in our understanding of I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, put the stress not on the I, but on the name. It's the name of God that bears the power.
Andy is listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Andy.
Hi, Todd. Several points that I actually have. First of all, you were talking about baptism as being death and resurrection to new life. And I know this isn't the topic today, but it seems to me that immersion better represents that, certainly a better picture of being drowned and raised to new life. And that almost would tie in with the Peter passage, because they were saved, Noah and his family, from the waters, and we are saved through the waters. Secondly, regarding believers' baptism, the Scriptures say those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who do not believe are condemned. So that would mean that unbelievers are condemned. Well, the believer baptism people say that babies are unable to believe and therefore deny them baptism. Doesn't that leave them in a state of condemnation? But we believe, Peter, that baptism saves and confers faith to babies who are later to be taught, as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, believe, baptize, and teach. And then finally, what is repentance? Repentance is to turn from relying on oneself to relying on God. And that's a gift from God, and certainly no better place is that seen than in the baptism of a baby. Thank you.
Andy, thank you very much. I'm going to let you comment, if you would, on his last two thoughts there before we get into the issue of immersion, which we'll deal with a little bit later in our series. Dr. Das, your thoughts on Andy's conclusions there?
Oh, I think he's right on target. I mean, he identified something that many people don't understand, and that's that repentance really is something that God works in us. And if you can understand repentance rightly as something that God gives to us, as Luke puts it, it helps, I think, with understanding baptism as something that we receive and that God is working too. And that then certainly will help with the baptism. And I like this first comment too. I mean, Luther talked about how wonderful an image, you know, an immersion can be of, you know, this leaving one world behind and entering into a new world. And there's something very attractive about that, especially, you know, when you read what Paul says in Galatians 3:28, that you're putting on Christ in baptism. So you're leaving one world behind, entering into a new world. And there's something neat about that.
John in St. Louis emails us. He says, in my experience, the greatest mental stumbling block for those who hold that baptism does not save is that they feel that Lutherans are denying the sola of faith alone. They identify baptism as godly and holy and acknowledge that it is more than just a work of man, but they seem to feel that if they take the point of view that baptism now saves us, it will totally refute the absolute necessity that faith alone creates a Christian. They unfortunately have the subjective notion that faith and baptism are separate acts. What has been your experience as the most effective way to begin to help someone understand that faith and baptism are woven together as a beautiful and mysterious gift from God, asks John in St. Louis.
Well, I think there are two points on that. One is that think of how often the Scriptures hold together both belief and baptism. You think of Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief and baptism always stand side by side. I mean, so you know, when we understand that about the Scriptures, we won't keep articulating this in terms of an either or that God's Word does not. But second of all, we always have to keep emphasizing to people that baptism really is described as this powerful agent, this powerful means by which God is saving in the Scriptures. I mean, I'm utterly impressed by the sheer quantity of passages that you have in the New Testament that ascribe very real power to baptism. I mean, just to give you another one we haven't mentioned so far, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. So, you know, we on the one hand, we recognize that baptism stands alongside faith, but at the same time, the Scripture has a lot to say about that baptism is saving. We emphasize both aspects of that.
Dr. Andrew Das is our guest. Now, when we come back, we'll deal with this email. It comes from Doug in Greer, South Carolina. How was the thief on the cross saved if he wasn't baptized? Often asked question. 1-877-623-6943. Your questions and comments about baptism. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 8th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. More on baptism after this.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Ten more minutes talking about baptism with Dr. Andrew Das. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Das, this email comes from Doug in Greer, South Carolina. It's an often asked question. How was the thief on the cross saved if he wasn't baptized? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Your response.
Well, I have two points in response to that, and the first point is that, you know, most people kind of blindly assume that the thief on the cross was not baptized, and I just pose this thought as just for people's thought. You know, you read in a passage like Matthew chapter 3, describing John the Baptist's ministry in verse 5, that the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So there's this, in fact, it was this mass baptizing of the Jewish people that really drew the attention of the Jewish leadership. You know, where they send out Pharisees and Sadducees and others to check on this. So you know, how do we know that someone like the thief on the cross was not baptized, given this powerful ministry that's going on with John the Baptist? But even further, what's significant is this is a baptism taking place along the Jordan River. And what most people don't realize is that these people who were dying on the cross with Jesus, some people may translate these people not, let's say, as thieves, but let's say as brigands or insurrectionists. I mean, what if these are people who are being crucified on Rome's cross because of their resistance to Rome? If that's the case, I mean, it's a possibility, then, you know, what the insurrectionists were doing in these messianic movements in the first century, they would often go to the Jordan River, because the Jordan River was a symbol of exodus from Egypt, conquering a new land. If they went through the waters of Jordan, it was, you know, a reentry into the land, a promised land that stood to be reconquered. I mean, so, you know, there was a lot of symbolic action going on with the Jordan River. We have people who may be insurrectionists. We just kind of assume that they weren't baptized, but I think they would be very attractive to John's baptism, the symbolism involved in that. But the second point is that not just that we can't assume that they weren't baptized, but even further, had they not been baptized, you know, it's clear in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe is one who is damned. So it's not the lack of baptism that for which you're lost. It's the lack of belief. And so, you know, true saving belief, of course, will move you like it did Paul himself in Acts chapter 9. I mean, the first thing he does is he rushes to the baptismal font even before he breaks his fast. I mean, true faith always expresses itself in the immediate desire to be baptized. But if you can't get to the baptismal font in time, remember, baptism is an expression of what God does for us as gospel, not some sort of law.
One thing we haven't covered yet, we really do need to before our time runs out in this part of our series, and that is the language of being born again. We have touched on it, because you talked about the washing of regeneration, which is in fact the same word for being born again. What does Jesus say in John chapter 3 with regard to baptism?
Well, this is a very important passage. I mean, we often hear the language of being born again, and what we often don't realize is the context of that. Born again, that we always speak of in evangelical circles. You know, Jesus uses that language in John 3, and he says in John 3:3, very truly, he's speaking to Nicodemus, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again or born from above. It's kind of a play on words. And Nicodemus here seizes on that, and it's really interesting the question he asks. So he asks, how can a person be born after having grown old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? You know, what we don't often realize is that if you were to read, let's say, debates between Jewish rabbis from the 3rd and 4th centuries that claim to be very ancient in origin, you'll find language of being born again, and you'll find this kind of debate going on about can you really be born again, and it's in relation to washings, ritual washings, and baptismal washings. So you wonder if this is a kind of a first century version of this later debate. You know, oh, born again? Well, how can you be born again? And then Jesus says in response, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit." Now that's an interesting phrase, born of water and spirit, because this is what it means to be born again. To be born again is a born of water and spirit, and it's one preposition in the original. You're born of water and spirit. It's one action, not two. It's not being born of water and born of spirit. It's born of water and spirit, one action. Now just in case any of John's readers might have missed the point, what is this being born of water, even if we've talked about baptism earlier? Well, you know, a little bit later in John 3:22, right after this conversation with Nicodemus, we immediately have this paragraph that really sticks out in John's gospel like a sore thumb. You think it really would have gone better after John chapter 1, maybe before John 2. And you read about in that paragraph about how Jesus' disciples went and were out baptizing. Even John was out baptizing. And so, John just wants you to realize, and then he'll talk about living water with the Samaritan woman at the well, but when you talk about water, John wants you to be crystal clear in this context. We're talking about water baptism, and that water baptism is both water and spirit.
Ruthie,
it's the key.
Ruthie is listening in St. Louis. Ruthie, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, great. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, I come from a background that never... And I really struggled with it coming to Lutheran church. And this is why. Because I met so many Lutherans and Catholics that had this... for family to come into town of 2 months, 3 months, sometimes 6 weeks, sometimes 4 weeks. And it made no sense. If you truly thought the baby could go to hell, you would do it the day it was born. You wouldn't take, I mean, you wouldn't even drive home. And then when I read Katharina von Bora's biography, she and Martin baptized their babies the day they were born. And I'm not comfortable with that wiggle room that Lutherans seem so comfortable with.
Ruthie, thank you so much. It's a great question, Dr. Doss.
Yeah, I mean, again, we always have to hold on to this point that baptism is the expression of the gospel of God's love for us. And so there's this, you know, the fear that, that parents have, you know, this, if a child has not been baptized in time, well, that's not a fear that proceeds from God's saving word. It's a fear that comes from the law, that we're burdened with sin. And baptism is not an expression of the law, again. It's an expression of God's desire to save. And it's especially an expression of concrete physical assurance of our salvation. I mean, you know, God could have, you know, God didn't have to use water baptism as one of his means of salvation, but he does it in a way to, I mean, it's like Luther said, if God bade you to pick up a stalk or grain or a strip of feather, and his command said that through this you should have forgiveness of all your sins, grace and everlasting life, shouldn't you accept that proposal with great pleasure, gratitude, love it, praise it, esteem the stalk or feather as a higher and holier possession in heaven and earth? That's what we have with baptism. It's just a means, a concrete physical assurance of God's saving promise, not his coming in wrath.
Okay, then two final questions, briefly if we could. The picture that emerges from the New Testament is an emphasis on baptism, always connected to saving faith in Jesus Christ, always connected to the salvation that is bestowed through both. Should there be any doubt, if one is honest with the text of the New Testament, that baptism is God's work through which he connects us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
One minute. I don't see how you can miss it, but you know, it's not just the New Testament. I mean, you know, even the Old Testament prepared us for this saving New Testament baptism, and I can't help but mention this story in 2 Kings 5. It's a story about Naaman. Naaman is this Syrian military leader. Elisha is looking to be healed of his leprosy, and the prophet tells him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and be clean. And he gets kind of angry with it. I think he's going to come out and, you know, stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and, you know, and cure the leprosy. And then the servant says, well, you know, Father, you know, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Well, how much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? And so he washes in the Jordan River and finds his leprosy healed. These saving waters, you know, the saving waters that Naaman experienced, the saving waters of baptism, we see it presaged all through the pages of the Old Testament. It's just a wonderful image, not just in the New, but all throughout the Scriptures, that we've been washed, we've been sanctified, and we've been granted God's Holy Spirit through baptism.
With only about 15 seconds, tomorrow we'll be discussing infant baptism. Give us just a 15-second preview.
Well, you know, we talked a lot in the last 45 minutes here about how baptism is the work of God and how repentance is what God does. But, you know, we've left a big chunk of this out. You know, what about infants? You know, how do they repent? How do they believe? Can they believe? There are a lot of questions that we have left to deal with tomorrow, indeed.
Folks, you'll find some excellent baptism resources posted under the On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Go there tonight. Click On Demand. You'll find those resources, issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Doss is professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College, Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of the book, Baptized into God's Family. Dr. Doss, talk to you tomorrow.
Thank you very much.
It's a beautiful picture, but it's more than just a picture. This is the means, the sign by which God actually does what he says. Doesn't God's word always do what it says? God says, I do not send my word forth without it accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. It doesn't return to me empty. God's word always does what it says. So if God's word says that we are baptized into the name of the triune God, that baptism is in fact being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, being buried and raised with Christ, being born again in the life that is Christ's given to us, if it is, in fact, the washing of renewal in the Holy Spirit, God's word does what it says. He connects this word with simple water. Hard to believe, but it's true. His promise holds true. All of us who have been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death and his resurrection and new life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.